Biblical vision is the lens that helps us interpret the events of our life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to develop 20/20 vision through the lens of God's Word.
There will be people in this world who will condemn you if you believe Jesus Christ. They will condemn you for listening to the Bible. And there may be some in your workplace who also have radical opinions against the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man said, listen, I don't know all about theology. There's just one thing I can tell you. Once I was blind, now I can see.
Vision is the lens that interprets the way we view people and our concept of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus reminds us as believers that we can know the truth and that the truth can set us free. If you want to know more about biblical truth, then this series is for you. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. The things we perceive to be true determine the way we respond to the world around us and to the God who lives within us. In our series, 20/20 Vision, we will develop a better understanding of who Jesus is and how He can make a difference in our lives. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Seeing the Light.
Every one of us must recognize the Bible's teaching. What is your life? It is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and it vanisheth away. It is appointed unto man, the Bible says, once to die. But after this, the judgment. Therefore, every one of us must recognize that if we are going to witness for Christ, if we are going to let our light shine for Christ, then we must do it while we can, while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Why did Jesus come? He came to intervene on our behalf. Notice secondly, He came to instruct us concerning the seasons of life, to instruct us. In verse 2, the Bible says, and His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Have you ever met somebody like that? They always have to find the worst in a situation. And here is the blind man. And Jesus is coming away from the temple, His disciples with Him. And the disciples say, Lord, why is this man blind? What in the world is wrong with his family? Some people always think the worst of a situation. Well, Jesus instructs them in verse 3. He says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. They supposed perhaps his parents had sinned. That was the Jewish custom. If a person was born blind, it was because the parents had sinned. But Jesus said his parents did not sin, but that the works of God might be made manifest. The word manifest means that which was hidden is now revealed. And God said, my power, which is unknown to many people, is going to be revealed through the miracle that's about to take place in this man's life. I'm thankful that we have a God who instructs us and reminds us that even the trials of life have a purpose. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 2, the Bible simply says, all things come alike to all. In other words, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes good things happen to bad people. All things come alike to all. Jesus said, there's no accident, however, in this. It's that my work might be made manifest in his life. One of the things I love about the Lord Jesus Christ is that while the disciples were trying to assign blame to somebody, Jesus was looking to solve the problem. There are a lot of blame throwers in this world, but Jesus is a problem solver, and he wants to see this man healed. He didn't want to just stand around and complain about what happened and why it happened and whose fault it was, but Jesus wanted to make a difference in their life. And so he says, this happened that the works of God might be made manifest. The purpose of Jesus Christ, he came to intervene on our behalf. He came to instruct us concerning the trials of life. And thirdly, Jesus came to illuminate this world spiritually. This world is often referred to spiritually as a dark place, but Jesus came to lighten this world. The Bible says in verse number 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The Bible says in John chapter 8, if you'll turn back there just briefly, and in verse number 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now listen carefully. There are many spiritual lights in this world. There are many involved in meditation and New Age reasoning and New Age thought. There are many who talk about their illuminating power. You'll see that in the New Age section of some of the bookstores, filled with demonic thoughts about illumination. You'll hear about it many times in even children's novels, which I do not recommend, like Harry Potter, where they learn about witchcraft and wizardry and illumination of a different sort. There are many kinds of lights in this world, but there is only one true spiritual light, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a little guy, sometimes we'd go to Disneyland and we'd ride, amongst other rides, the Peter Pan ride. Boy, we'd get in that Peter Pan ride and we'd get flying over and you'd look down and why, there were little lights flickering up at you. There were thousands of them to give the feeling that perhaps you were flying over a very large city. But you know, those lights really represented just a facade of a city. They were representing something that was not real. And these New Age teachers that talk about their angels of light are representing not the light of Jesus Christ, but a facade, and will lead men and women the wrong direction spiritually. The Bible says in Revelation 21, 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon," speaking of heaven, "to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it." Listen to this. "And the Lamb is the light thereof." Sometimes our choir sings a song, "The Lamb Became the Light." That song is directly from the Bible, as are all of the songs we try to sing at Lancaster Baptist Church, biblically based songs. And the Bible says the Lamb, Jesus Christ, becomes the light and He illuminates heaven. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The purpose of the Savior's coming is that He might intervene. I mean, Jesus wants to intersect with you this morning, and He wants to present His truth to you this morning, because He loves you and He does not want you to face judgment. He wants to instruct you. He wants to illuminate our lives with the light of His glorious gospel. But notice secondly this morning, the power of the Savior. Not only do we see His wonderful purpose, but we see in this chapter the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 6, "And when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made a clay of spittle. And He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Now, I want you to imagine that in your mind. I will not illustrate that, but Jesus Christ reached down and He took a little of clay from the ground, and with a little spittle, He put this clay into perhaps a form of mud, and He anointed the man's eyes. What an unorthodox thing from our perspective. And He told the man to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash therein. And I want you to notice this morning that there is power in the spoken word of God. There are many times in our lives when God's word does not make sense to us in the way of just our logical thinking. Sometimes in the Bible, the way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Sometimes the way to receive is to give. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and running together, shall men give into your bosom. The Bible speaks of things in ways that are sometimes paradoxical to us, and yet when we study God's word, we find that He always has a reason, He always has a method, though it may not be our reason or our method, He is always working. And He is always working through His word. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:26 that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. God says, I want to set your life apart by the teaching of my word. How we thank God for the powerful word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says it this way. For the word of God is quick, that means it is alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says that it is able to discern between our thoughts and intents, and the Bible is powerful to come into our heart and to carve away those presumptuous ways, and to get right into the heart of the matter in our lives. God's word is very, very powerful. But notice secondly, not only is the word of God powerful when it is spoken, but secondly, there is a performance when the word of God is obeyed. When we obey God's word, then there is an endowment, there is an outpouring of God's blessing, there is a performance of God's work in us when we obey the Bible. Now, we can read all day long, for example, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We can read that. But until we start loving our wives, there is not going to be the unleashing of God's blessing. We can read wives are to support and love their husbands, or we can read about what the Bible says concerning many other things. But it's one thing to see the Word. It's another thing to obey the Word. I think of one illustration in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5. There was a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a mighty ruler, a captain of an army, but he had leprosy. And God said through Elisha, he said, I want Naaman to go down into the Jordan and I want him 7 times to dip in that Jordan River. And to Naaman, that did not make any sense at all. Why, who in the world would go into such a dirty river and dip himself 7 times? But in 2 Kings 5:14, the Bible says, when he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, his flesh came again like to the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, Naaman could have argued all day long about going into the Jordan, but when he just simply did what God wanted him to do, then his life was cleansed. And oh, how we must understand the necessity of not only hearing the Bible, but of obeying the Word of God. One of the great preachers of all time is a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. And I have many of his sermons in my library. I love to read his sermons. And on this subject of obeying the Word, Spurgeon said, and I quote, I would recommend you either to believe God up to the hilt or else do not believe it at all. Believe the very book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims into the deep divines of revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is a poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith and is not good for much. Spurgeon said, hey, either obey God's word completely or quit fiddling around with it at all. Friend, if we're going to open the Bible on Sunday morning, if we're going to read the Bible throughout the week, we ought to approach it with this spirit. Lord, I not only want to hear your word, I want to obey your word today, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Well, we see the purpose of Jesus Christ. He came to intervene on our behalf. And we see the power of Jesus Christ, that when his word is obeyed, lives are changed. But notice finally with me this morning, the professions of the listeners. The professions of the listeners. Now there are two listeners here. There is the blind man, and there is that body of religious leaders known as the Pharisees. And their response to what Jesus is saying is quite different. Let's notice in the first place, this man, the blind man. Let's notice the profession of a blind man. The Bible tells us in verse number 25 concerning this man's profession. It says, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now the Pharisees, they said, why, this Jesus, he is a sinner. If he's healing on the Sabbath day, he certainly cannot be a true prophet of God. They began to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to condemn this blind man for listening to Jesus Christ. I might say to you, there will be people in this world who will condemn you if you believe Jesus Christ. They will condemn you for listening to the Bible. There are many today with a radical, liberal, unbiblical agenda who have been appointed to judgeships. And there may be some in your workplace who also have radical opinions against the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man said, listen, I don't know all about theology. There's just one thing I can tell you. Once I was blind, now I can see. He said, something has happened in my life. He professes his healing. But even more than that, this man professes his faith in God. Notice, if you would, in verse 35. And what a tremendous passage. Please notice this from the Bible. By the way, if you're a guest today, what I say really doesn't matter, but what the Bible says really does matter. We believe the Bible's God's word. So let's see what it says, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? The blind man had been cast out from the Pharisees. He had been healed physically, but not yet had he been healed spiritually. He had not yet been born again. By the way, a lot of even Christian meetings emphasize healing and emotions and all kinds of ecstatic experiences, and yet people are having those experiences and never coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So Jesus now is interested in this man's soul. And the man says in verse 36, he answered and said, who is he? Speaking of the Son of God. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, if you have that in front of you, verse 38, I want you to read it with me. Let's just find it and read it now. And read it out loud. Ready? Begin. And he said, Lord, I and he. Here we see the profession of this man's faith. Jesus said, in essence, to this blind man, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe these claims about his eternal preexistence? Do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Do you believe the things that you have heard? He said, Lord, if I knew who he was, I would believe. And Jesus said, I'm standing here speaking to you right now. And the man's response was this, Lord, I believe. Now here's the question. The question is not, are you a Baptist? Are you a Catholic? Are you this? Are you that? The question is, has there been a time in your life when you put your complete faith in Jesus Christ alone? Not Jesus plus the baptistry, not Jesus plus the sacrament, but in Jesus Christ alone and his death, burial, and resurrection for your life. Has there been a time when you recognize that Jesus Christ, the eternally preexistent Son of God, took the form of a man, was born in the manger, and that Jesus Christ, who was born in that manger of the Virgin Mary, then lived a perfectly sinless life? He was tempted in every way like we are tempted, yet he never sinned. And yet Jesus Christ, the perfectly sinless Son of God, went to an old rugged cross and shed his blood there so that we might be forgiven. And Jesus shed his blood, and as he was on the cross that day, you might recall his saying from the cross, it is finished. There's nothing else that needed to be done save for the resurrection 3 days later when Jesus Christ proved that he was the very Son of God. Now Jesus says to this man, do you believe that I am who I say I am? And the man said, I believe. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what John spoke of, and it's in your notes, 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Some people try to complicate the gospel. They try to make it seem like something that only a theologian could understand. Well, how complicated is that? He who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Oh, what a blessing. This man knew that he had eternal life. There is the profession of the blind man. But notice, if you will, the problem of the proud men. The problem of the proud men. Sometimes you'll talk to people about their walk with God and they'll say, I'm fine. My grandfather was a Presbyterian. My uncle's a Catholic, whatever. And all of a sudden, there's emotion. There's pride. Now notice what it says in verse 13 of chapter 9. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay in mine eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore the Pharisees said, this man is not of God. They denied his deity. Now we know that there were some Pharisees who repented and they were saved. The Bible says in John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said, now, Jesus, we know that you're a rabbi come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And he desired that someone would show him the truths about eternal life. And you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. By the way, my friend, have you been born again? Has there been a time in your life when you received Christ as your Savior, and from that time until this time, you know that heaven is your eternal home? Has that been settled in your life? It was settled in Nicodemus' life, but in most people's lives, in this particular story, it was not a settled issue. In fact, the Bible says there in verse 16 that they questioned whether or not Jesus was God at all, whether he was of God at all. And it got so bad that in John 19 and verse 6, the Bible says, when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. The unbelief had swollen to that point that Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross. They denied his deity. But I want you to see also, they were denied his salvation. They were denied his salvation. Notice, if you would, back in chapter 9, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. God says, you think you see what you're supposed to see, but you need to be blind to that which is a lie, and you need to see that which is true. Notice in verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, he says this to the Pharisees, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now we say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They had such religious pride. They said, we see, we know all. We do not need you, Jesus. And Jesus said, because you say you see, I must tell you, you are blind. And there are many today who teach in secular universities and who give comment on various different networks. There are many who profess to be the cultural and the intellectual elite of this day, but without Jesus Christ, they are blind according to the Word of God. The Bible says in your notes there, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God, small letter G, the God of this world, Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Their minds are blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Satan wants you to stay blinded. He does not want you to see the light of Jesus Christ. He does not want this truth to illuminate your heart today. It is his desire that no one would ever trust Christ as their Savior. And many today in their spiritual blindness, like the captain of the Titanic, who refused to believe that his ship was in trouble until the water was ankle deep in the mail room. Many people deny they have a problem. They've got it under control. The captain did not realize that that multi-layered hull had been pierced by an iceberg, and they do not realize that their lives are doomed in sin and that without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of heaven. But they say, I've got my religion, I'm just fine. And Jesus says, as long as you say, I see, you are blind. I once heard the story of three men who were mining in West Virginia. And suddenly there was an explosion in their mine shaft, and each of the men felt the tremor of that. The lights went out in the mine shaft, and many, many hours later, they heard their rescuers digging through and coming towards them. And finally, as they heard the voices of their rescuers, one of the men said, hey, why don't you guys turn on the lights? And it was at that moment he realized their lights were on, but he had been blinded by the explosion. And many times people will come to church and they will say, hey, why doesn't somebody turn on the light? But the fact is that their eyes have been blinded to the light of the gospel. The Bible says in John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. And if you are here today and you have received Christ as Savior, thank God that you know who the light of this world is.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled Sailing with Jesus, Choosing Faith as Your Compass. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. This book will challenge you to discover vital lessons on what it means to live by faith. It will help you develop 20/20 vision for what could happen when you launch out of the harbor of your comfort zone and learn what it means to have Christ on board. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this resource for yourself or a loved one. That's 800-688-6329 or dailyintheword.org. Thanks in advance for your support.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.